We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome back to Redemption Church in Plano, Texas. My name is Chris Fluitt. Before I get started in this sermon here, I would like us just to pray. There's been a spike of that virus in Dallas and in Houston especially. All over our nation, but also all over the globe. So let's pray for each other. Let's pray for covering. Let's pray for safety. Let's pray for healing. Not just us, but also all those that are far off, all those other churches that we are connected with. Can we do that together? We're also praying for you online. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for deliverance. I pray for covering. I pray, Lord, that you'd keep us safe, Lord, from sickness. Lord, that you would heal us, God, that you would be with us in Jesus' name. Cover all my friends right here in Jesus' name. Everyone that wasn't able to be with us here in person tonight, protect them and keep them safe in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for all our friends overseas, Lord, our friend George in Germany, God, Lord, bless him and keep him safe. Lord, our friends in Nepal, keep them safe. In Russia and in Cuba and in Beirut, God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray, God, Lord, that not only you'd keep them safe, but you'd give them supernatural strength to do powerful things in this hour. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen. We are in a calorie-packed sermon series called Full. Everyone said, Full. This Thanksgiving, you are going to eat. Yes, you are. You're going to eat to your full. It's one of the days of the year that you just really go for it. Is it true?
Yeah. It is.
The first week of this series, we told you to be thankful. Amen? And then last week, we told you to be merciful. Mercy should change you. But as we studied the parable of the unmerciful servant, we see a servant who received extraordinary amount of mercy. Is that true?
Yeah.
But he refuses to be changed. And after receiving compassion, forgiveness, kindness, mercy from God, the servant was unmerciful to his fellow servant. Because of the servant's lack of mercy, he received the full burden of his debt back on him. His mercy departed when he no longer showed mercy. Scripture says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We obtain mercy not by receiving, but by giving. That's right. We all need to be thankful, merciful, and we need to be graceful. God has grace for you at His table. He desires you to be full of grace. Y'all agree with that?
Yes.
What is grace? Well, last week we told you what mercy is. Let's review that. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. And this is usually about punishment. The punishment you deserve, mercy says no. And so you don't receive what you deserved when it comes to punishment. Now, what's grace? Grace is very similar. Some people call mercy and grace twins. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. And that has to do with blessing. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. All right? You follow me on that. So mercy is not receiving, and grace is receiving.
Yeah.
Aren't you thankful that God gives us mercy and grace?
Yes. Amen.
He gives us both.
Yes.
You're really doubly blessed by the Lord.
Yes,
because not only does He approach you in mercy, but He doesn't stop there. He then gives you grace. His mercy saves us from the punishment that we deserved.
Uh-huh.
Anybody deserve the punishment?
Yeah.
Yes. His grace blesses us with what we could never deserve.
That's right.
Even if we lived our whole life, we couldn't deserve the blessings that He has poured out
Amen.
On us.
Right.
Every moment of your life God has interacted with you through mercy and grace. If there's a moment outside of your life where He didn't operate with mercy and grace towards you, you'd be dead. Every interaction, even those interactions that weren't so pleasant, you look at those interactions because there was mercy in them and there was grace in them. What does God's grace look like? Well, we're saved by grace through
faith.
Yes. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9. You need to know this verse. For it is by grace that you have been saved through
faith.
And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation doesn't come from yourself. It is a gift of God. All right. Not by works, so that no one can boast. What are you saved from? Well, you're saved from sin, right?
Yes.
You're saved from hell, right?
Yes.
You're saved from death, right?
Yes.
But that's not all. You're saved by God, by His grace. He delivers us from problems that we caused ourselves. You know, sometimes when we talk about salvation, we just think about hell and heaven. No, there is a lot more to do with salvation, even here on earth. He saves you from your knucklehead decisions.
Yes.
He saves you from your failures.
Yes.
He saves you from your past. He saves you from sickness. He saves you from things on the earth. Yes. There are even times where I have been driving my car, and sure enough, yeah, I should have been in a bad accident, but I called on Jesus, and whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the middle of a street, God saved me. He saved me from a problem. And it was a problem far too often I deserved. That's His grace. Have you ever felt God's presence? That was His grace. I got news for you, sweetheart. As much as awesome as you are, your awesomeness is not why God visited you.
No.
He visited you not because you deserved it.
No.
He visited you because He is full of grace. Yes. Have you ever had God answer a prayer?
Yes.
Oh man, you must be good at praying if you got God to answer a prayer. No, that's not it. We get this way, like, oh, would you please pray for me? You're like a professional prayer warrior. Please, you pray for me. No, no, no. God doesn't answer a prayer because somebody says all the these and thous and they put thou Father in the right place and they make sure to end it with amen and all that. No, it's by grace that He answered your prayer. Did you wake up this morning?
Yes.
That was by grace. Did you have something to eat today? A place to lay your head? Are you surrounded by loved ones? I want to tell you, you don't have to look very far to see God's grace. But you do have to focus your eyes to realize you are surrounded by God's grace. Somebody clap your hands because you realize you're surrounded by God's grace. God, the devil wants to just nitpick you to death and get you to give up. I tell you what, you will do it if you don't recognize God's blessings. Recognize that He's around you. He's with you. And when you recognize those things, I tell you what, the devil has a hard time getting an inroad on you. Because he's going to come with something God's given up on you. And it's like, He's given up on me. That's amazing. He woke me up this morning. That's amazing. He started me on my way. Are you kidding me? You think He's given up on me? Well, let me tell you a little bit about what... Just start to testify to the devil. Do you know you can testify to the devil? Oh, he ought to get so tired of hearing your testimonies because you're just always... And you know what? If he's going to come talk to you about this junk, you're going to go give Him the truth, right?
Yeah.
You learn to testify to your fears and learn to testify to your doubt. Learn to testify to your depression. I've learned to testify to bills that come in the mail. I've learned to testify. Let me testify to you today. God is so good. James chapter 1 verse 17. It says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What kind of good work? Every good work. What kind of good gift? Perfect gift. It comes from above. I'm telling you, it should not take you long to see grace. It's all around you.
Amen.
You got to realize it. God gives us grace. How much grace does He give? He gives grace on top of grace. Go ahead and put a hand out and say, He gives grace on top of grace. Everybody, one more time. Do it with me. He gives grace on top of grace. All right. I almost got you to the Macarena. I think we're close. We're not doing that in Jesus' name. All right. John chapter 1, verse 16, verse 17. Grace on top of grace. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He gives grace for grace. The ESV, English Standard Version, translates this verse this way. He gives grace upon grace. It's like He stacks the grace up in your life. And He does it all through Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, your heavenly blessings don't come from a job. Your heavenly blessings don't come from a doctor. Your heavenly blessings don't come from the stock market. Your blessings, every heavenly blessing, comes to you through courtesy of Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. I want you to get this picture that God gives the world so much grace. He gives the world so much grace. We could name it like he makes the sun rise and the sun set, and it's beautiful, and it's also the perfect distance to give life to our world. And He gives life all throughout the world, and he takes care of sparrows, and he takes care of the lilies in the middle of the field. We have these scriptures that say this. God does all these things. There's just grace everywhere. And then He shows all this grace to a world, and then He stacks grace on top of that grace when He sends His only Son into this world. That's what this verse is saying. That He gives grace, and then He gives grace upon grace. You see, grace already existed in Genesis. It existed in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, all the way through the Old Testament. Grace had already been here. But when Jesus Christ comes, it is grace stacked upon grace. Do you see that? My gosh. I want to tell you, this is how God blesses us. It's how He treats us. He stacks grace upon grace in our lives. Before you ever met Jesus, God had already given you grace. But when you find Jesus, it is stacking a big load of grace on top of the grace you've already received from the Lord. I want to remind you, mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you have not deserved. We have filled up on His mercy and grace. So guess what? We should be merciful and we should be graceful. And as we discussed last week, just because you have filled up on mercy and grace, it is not a given that mercy and grace are flowing from you. Jesus. Scripture commands us to give grace to others. You believe it does that?
Yes, it does.
Well, we'll look at these scriptures anyway. I'm glad everybody agrees. But here it is. Hebrews chapter 12, 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. That's a command to you and me. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. That means you need to remind people that God is graceful towards them. And that you also need to extend God's grace towards them. Do you see that in there?
All right.
And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, if you don't have grace working, you will have bitterness working. and it'll form a bitter root. And guess what? It's like that Johnson grass. It's like that Dallas grass we got. Oh, it's so pretty. Anybody want some? I'll sell you lots of it. That grass, if you don't get it up by the root, it will see you next spring. It will see you with lots of little babies next spring. Bitterness is like that. You can't just trim the hedges of bitterness. You can't just get the weed whacker and trim back a little bitterness. You need to get down into the roots of it. And I would tell you, it is only by getting down into the roots of your heart and letting the grace of God live in your heart that you'll ever root up bitterness. Anybody struggling with bitterness, then you need to get a hold of the grace upon grace that comes through Jesus Christ. My goodness. Matthew 5, 44 through 48. Great words of Jesus. It's amazing these words sometimes go out the window when we're dealing with people. Let's look at it. But I tell you, love your brothers. So what it says? Love your pastors. I'm hopeful that's easy, right? No, it says love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, my goodness, we could preach on that, couldn't we? What are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Scripture is clear that we are to show grace. And you aren't to pick and choose who you show grace to. Right? Raise your hand if it's true. It's easier to show grace to some people than others. Right? Oh, my goodness. Excellent. Wonderful. If the world was to describe Christianity in a word, you know, we went around and had man on the street interviews. I want you to describe Christianity in one word. How many words would they say before they uttered the word graceful? Would people even get to the word graceful? I'm pretty sure judgment would be a pretty high word. Hypocrite might be a pretty high word. Christians, we got to work on that.
Yeah.
I tell you what, it is God's will that mercy, grace, thankfulness, all these things that we're preaching about in this series would be top on the list. It would be so great if our witness to the world was that they ask what's a Christian like, and they start, without even knowing it, quoting you the fruits of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. Wouldn't that be amazing? I tell you, it is supposed to be that way. We got other things that we're full of, my goodness. I want to give you three reasons why we may lack grace. I'm going to give you three reasons why we may lack what?
Grace.
Number one is puffed up pride. Say puffed up pride.
Puffed up pride.
My gosh. Try to work those alliterations for you, church. Puffed up pride. Pretty good. All right. There was a man in your Bible who received so much grace from God. But instead of walking in humility, he became puffed up in pride. And you're already trying to think of, you probably thought of some. I bet I have a different one than you thought of. 2 Chronicles 32, 24, 25. I chose this one because nobody would think of it. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. Wait a second. Don't go to the next verse yet. Hold that verse up there. Great, right? He's sick. He prays to the Lord. God gives him a miraculous sign.
Hallelujah.
Case closed. It's almost like, you know, the the private investigator type crime scene investigator episodes. Uh-huh. It's like open and shut case already. It's like they catch the guy in the first scene. This should end the whole situation, right? The guy's about to die. He prays. God answers him. Uh-huh. Praise God. We're going on to the next chapter, right? Now show us the next verse. But Hezekiah's heart was proud. Can you even fathom this? That's unexpected. He's about to die. He talks to God. God hears him. He has a miraculous sign. God is present with him. And his heart is full of pride. So he did not respond to the kindness shown him. I'm telling you, it is possible to have the miracles of God, to have the very presence of God, to have the very grace of God in your life and not to respond to his kindness. I'm telling you, you can be in the very presence of God, feel the goosebumps, feel his love, and walk right out a proud person. Walk out here not surrendering your heart to the Lord. And this king of Judah was just like that. What's his name? His name is Hezekiah. Therefore, the Lord's what?
Wrath
was on him. Not only on him, on Judah and Jerusalem. You be careful with your pride, because your pride can walk away from grace. But if you walk away from grace, you will walk right into
wrath.
Not only that, everybody that's following you will follow right into wrath. Is that what the word says? Am I properly understanding it? My goodness. King Hezekiah received so much grace. He received so much God, so much from God. He could never have deserved it. Number one, he was king. The kingdom split apart, but somehow he was king. He won impossible victories. God often moved on his behalf. God made Hezekiah look good, y'all. Others came to praise God through Hezekiah's actions. Other nations honored God and brought gifts to his God. They said, no, this gift's not for you. This gift's for your God. We think so highly of you and your God. We brought you both gifts. Great wealth, great success was all of his. And yet, Hezekiah is sick and he's about to die. He prays to the Lord. The Lord answers him. The Lord gives him a miraculous sign. But what does the king who has been greatly blessed by God do? Proud heart. Not responding to the kindness of God. That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. He was no longer moved by God's mercy and his grace. It was no longer amazing grace to Hezekiah. God's grace will work in one of two ways. Number one is the correct way. Number two is the incorrect way. Here it is. God's grace ought to cause you to be a better servant.
All right. Amen.
Grace should make you humble and thankful. Two things necessary for a servant of the Lord. Because God has been so good to me, I ought to be like my heavenly Father and be good to others. I should show forth the praises and the virtues of Him. His life should show up in my life. That's the correct way, right? Matthew 10:8 says this, freely you have received. Now freely give. Anybody freely receive? That's what grace is. If you freely received it, now freely give it. Jesus, in his grace, knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. After he was done, Jesus says these words in John 13:14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. You see, I modeled this for you. By my grace, I modeled it for you. And now you are to show grace to one another. and wash each other's feet just like I washed your feet. Someone say amen if it's true.
Amen.
Receiving God's grace ought to put you in a position to serve others. Receiving God's grace ought to make you more like Jesus.
That's right.
This is the correct way for God's grace to work. But there's this pride issue. The wrong way is to become puffed up in the pride. And if you aren't careful, you'll forget that it was God who gave you those blessings. God who gave you your position. It was God who fought your battles. You can forget all of those things. You can have success in one area and feel like, whoa, I'm pretty good. I am doing really good. I'll never forget my brother Linus. My brother Linus was a bigger nerd than me, and I always remind him of that in high school. But he came to know the Lord. When he came to know the Lord, suddenly that dude had a change of life that everyone could see. And the people that would pay him no attention suddenly started paying him attention. They noticed the joy in his life. They noticed the favor in his life. They were drawn to him without even knowing it. I'll never forget my dad. He said, Bubba, don't you forget one, ever forget this, that it is the Lord that is doing this in your life. Don't become prideful and start to think that you are doing this yourself. Some of us need to remember what it was like before the grace of God showed up. Some of us need to remember what it was like before the God began to work in our life so freely. Hezekiah would have done good to remember that moment he was about to die. He would have done good to remember the moment those kings said, we are intent on destroying you and your whole house, Hezekiah. We got to remember those things. Pride doesn't remember those things. Pride doesn't remember the grace. Pride says, I did that. I did that. Beats its chest and says, look what I did. Hezekiah was puffed up with pride, and even when God spoke to him with miracles, his heart was proud, would not respond. Pride will keep you from responding. I've seen pride keep people out of God's presence during worship. I've seen some of the most amazing encounters with God. But I want to tell you this, I have never seen an Acts 2 move where the entire room received it. I just never have. Because there's pride working in every room.
Yeah.
And the same God who moved in Acts chapter 2. The same God who moved and parted Red Seas.
Yeah.
The same God who calls people out of graves. Is working in this room today.
Yeah.
And your pride can keep that God from working in your life.
Yeah. God, help us, Lord.
My gosh. I've seen pride keep people from receiving a message. I know God gave me specifically for them. I've seen it. And I've seen pride keep people away from an altar of repentance. Even though they want to come. Even though they know, I really should come. Pride will keep them from going to that altar. Be warned. It's a warning. If you walk away from His grace, you will walk right into His wrath. 2 Chronicles 32. Continuing, it's verse 25. But Hezekiah's heart was proud. He did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. And then it says this. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. Either grace is headed your way, or it is wrath that's headed your way. Either it's repentance headed your way, or it is wrath headed your way. You are the one who decides this.
Yes.
Your heart decides this. So many people think, well, God just doesn't like me. That's not why bad things are happening in your life. It's because you are walking away from the Lord. When Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem, isn't that amazing? That leader led them right into the wrath, and that same leader led them right into repentance. My gosh. Men and women of your household, lead people in your house to repentance. Lead your neighborhood to repentance. Lord, give us godly leaders who will lead us into repentance to the Lord. Amen. Come on, somebody. We need it. We need it. I'm telling you, God might want to put you in a promoted space. Not for you to get more money. That's just the side benefit. Maybe he wants to put you in a promoted space so that you'll lead people away from wrath and back to God in repentance. My goodness. I should have had that in my notes. It was so good.
Jesus, thank you, Lord.
God's wrath didn't come on Jerusalem. Didn't come on Hezekiah. In fact, God's grace came. And Hezekiah's life was extended 15 years because he repented. All the power of repentance. Is your heart proud today? Will you repent of puffed up pride and receive the grace and walk away from the wrath? Number two, an unwillingness to pay the cost. Somebody say that, an unwillingness to pay the cost. Grace costs. Grace is receiving the blessing you don't deserve. In other words, someone bought it for you. You weren't able to buy it. You didn't deserve it. Someone else paid the cost and gave it to you. Someone else experienced the loss so that you could experience the gain. That's what grace is. And that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is. The cross of Jesus Christ is 100% grace. Maybe you heard this song. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid the cost for your forgiveness, for your victory, for your salvation, for your healing, for your blessing, for your victory, for an eternity in heaven. Jesus paid it all. I want you to understand, Jesus didn't waive the cost. You ever get on the phone with some of these people and you got a complaint, they've actually mischarged you, they've actually charged you a fee they shouldn't have charged you, and when you call them on it, they will say these words: well, we have waived that fee. You didn't waive that fee. Admit you made the mistake. Am I the only one? My goodness. But Jesus doesn't just waive the fee. He pays the fee. He didn't just use a coupon. Oh, look, I just happen to have a free coupon. And now it's free for you. And he doesn't pull out a coupon. He doesn't shoplift. Whoa, I'll get this that the kids need and I'll put it in my coat. No, Jesus was willing to pay the full cost. Every bit of it. In fact, on the cross, remember they tried to give him something. He turned it away. It was an anesthesia. It was something to take away the pain. It was something to dull the pain. And of all the things he turned away on the cross, in the middle of that pain, he turned away from that. Why? Because he was willing to pay the full cost, the full price, to receive the full burden, to receive the full punishment, to receive the full pain. He was tempted in all ways. He didn't shirk on one of them. He was tempted in every one of them. Oh, the chastisement that brings us peace is upon him. He didn't turn away from one of them. Those stripes are for your healing. He didn't run away from one of them. Oh, that's our Jesus. He pays the full cost. Full cost. I'm telling you, grace will cost you something. The reason we may not be full of grace may be our unwillingness to pay the cost. Being graceful is going to cost you. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you physical energy, emotional energy, spiritual energy. It will cost you some trouble. And your priorities are going to have to shift as you show people grace. Being graceful is more than a title. It means there was a price that had to be paid, and you are willing to pay it for someone else. A great friend of mine, real great. How great is this friend? This friend is so great, he doesn't want his name said in this story, or her name. This friend remains nameless. And technically, I'm not even supposed to know about this story, because this person doesn't brag on this story. But I'm going to brag on this story. This friend was praying for someone's car trouble. They needed a car. They prayed, God help this family to get a dependable car. And God said, you could answer this prayer. That's how God answered that prayer. God, I want you to reach down into your heavenly bag of money. And please deliver an automobile to this family in need. And the Lord says, you could do that. That's what the Lord said. Isn't prayer fun? I'm going to tell you, you could be the answer to some of the prayers you are already praying. If you would just simply be willing to pay the cost of grace. Story continues. My friend continues to pray. He says, okay, God, I hear you. Tell me what car to get them and what it should cost. And God clearly reveals to them what car they want, where to buy the car, and even what it should cost. God gave him a dollar amount. And then he goes to that place. They have the exact car that that family's going to need. And he gets down to that table. And they draw up all the paperwork. And there's a problem. The problem is that the price of the car is $20 less than what the Lord told him to pay. So my good friend, he takes what the Lord says seriously. I'm telling you, he was not foolish here. That wasn't foolish to where, God, you said me to do this. And God, I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to pay the full price you asked me to pay. I kid you not, my graceful friend refused to pay less than the cost God has set before him. And he gave the car salesman an extra $20 and blessed him and prayed for him. And then he went and gave that car to that family in need. My God. That's just God's grace. I even have friends like that. That is paying the full price of grace. Are you looking to pay less than the cost? Are you looking to skimp by? Are you getting thrifty with God's grace? Aren't you glad that he paid the full price on the cross? Grace costs you nothing to receive. But grace always costs you something to give. There is no such thing as cheap grace. Here is a story from your Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Last two verses of that book. David made a huge mistake. Huge. Big mistake. Just terrible mistake. He had taken a census without offering to the Lord. So he broke God's commandment, and now God's wrath was coming, and it was going to destroy God's people. You can read it. It's really interesting. God gives him three options, like door number one, door number two, door number three. I'll let you study that. It's really interesting. No joke. Read your Bible. God is serious about sin. All sin. Every kind of sin. There's not a sin that he's like, this is no big deal. No, it doesn't work that way. Sin separates you from God, and that separation is always a big deal. Now we'll read 2 Samuel 24. We'll look at verse 17 right here. Beginning here, when David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I have sinned. It's a bad situation. You see an angel, and he is going full Bruce Lee on people. That is time to admit and confess, I am a sinner, I think. Yes. I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. But these are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family. On that day, God went to David and said to him, go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, of the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming towards him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face on the ground. Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? In other words, what are you doing here, king? This is a threshing floor. We beat things around here. It's what we do. It's really messy and dusty. And David says, to buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord and the plague on my people may be stopped. Araunah said to David, let the Lord, the king, take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives all this to the king. Araunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. God says, go to this guy, this particular guy named Araunah, and build an altar on his land. And David approaches him. And then this guy runs out and gives him whatever he needs. You need an ox to do the sacrifice? There it is. You need wood? I've got wood over here. They're ox yokes. Let's break them up. And they'll be the wood you need to burn the sacrifice. And here's the land. I give you the land. You don't have to pay a thing, king. You it's for you and it's for God. Isn't Araunah awesome?
He's awesome.
Yeah. He's awesome. But David, he doesn't view this as, what great luck. This isn't going to cost me anything. And don't we look at situations like that? That's how we are. But David doesn't. David is going to get what he needs without paying the cost. That's the situation. But David, the man after God's own heart, says, no, we will not do this. And you need to know this part of Scripture. David instead chooses. He is willing to pay the cost of grace. Verse 24 and 25, these are the last two verses of this chapter of this book. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. This sentence, you need it in your heart. David says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I will read it again. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me, say it, nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord. I believe he built it himself to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. All right, let's talk about this. Grace will cost the giver. David was willing to pay the cost. And watch this often overlooked part of the story. In fact, I've never heard this part of the story preached. Here it is. I'm going to give it a first try. Let's see how it works. Read the last sentence One more time. Throw that up there. That last verse. Last sentence. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Listen, because one man was willing to pay the cost, the entire land was blessed, and the plague stopped. Because of one man, he was willing to feel the pain of giving, an entire nation felt the blessing of the grace. Do you follow that? Do you see it? Is there anybody? I wonder if we could find one person that was willing to pay the full cost of grace. I'm telling you, it can change a city. It can change a state. It can change a nation. It can change the world if one person is willing to pay the cost of grace. Connect group leaders, you listen to me. I need you to hear me. Connect group leaders, your service, sometimes you think it's not really reaching people. I want to tell you, your service is blessing countless people. You won't understand it. It's blessing generations past your Thursday and your Wednesday meeting. Sunday school teacher, your cost is blessing many more than what is able to be held in your classroom. Worshiper and prayer warrior, you keep paying the cost in worship. You keep paying the cost in your prayer. Giver, the cost you are paying is blessing many nations. I believe this with all my heart. I believe it completely. Keep paying the cost. Keep paying the price. It is blessing much more than you'll ever see. Will you pay the cost for someone else's breakthrough? You can do that. By His Spirit. By grace. And through faith. You can be the price payer of someone else's breakthrough. Grace pays the cost. Number one was puffed up pride. Pride will keep you from being graceful. Two, an unwillingness to pay the cost will keep you from being graceful. Finally, I want to tell you the transaction mentality of works will keep you from being graceful. Transaction mentality of works. What do I mean by that? You know how the law of supply and demand works. Right? You know that? Because, okay, I can make, you know, a million Nicolas Cage movie DVDs. But the demand for Nicolas Cage movie DVDs, just, it's not, so I'm going to lose money. I'm sorry, Nick Cage. Come to the Lord, buddy. This is how supply and demand works. Not a single lover of Nick Cage survives in this church. We always throw it at him. But the law of supply and demand, it's the hallmark of business, right? It's the foundation of how business works. Where there is demand, people will rush to find the supply. They will, in fact, wherever there's a demand, you'll see a bunch of businesses like come around that demand and set up their shop. It's almost like in the Saharan Desert, wherever there's an oasis, that's where all the animals come to drink, and people set up shop right there. Oh, I see a market for this. Let's be the first to market. And they'll rush because they see a demand. The greater the demand, then the greater the price charged in the transaction. Somebody say, cha-ching. That's how business works. If you want something, you have to earn it. You have to deserve it. You have to buy it. That's how business works. Business is built on supply and demand. Where there is more demand, there is less supply. And you know this all too often come Christmas season, because there is that one in-demand Christmas gift. Let me be your friend real quick. I think it's Baby Yoda this year. Feel that in the force. Baby Yoda or the child, whatever you want to call him. I want to tell you that business works with this way. Where there is more demand, there's less supply. But grace says, where there is impossible demand, I will supply. And that is not like the laws of this world. Where it's impossible to meet the demands. Where there's not enough money. There's not enough time. There's not enough talent. Where there's not enough energy. God has a grace that still meets the need. Where there's impossible demand. Grace says, I will supply. Don't have enough money? Well, then grace pays. Not worthy, not deserving, grace gives you the gift and declares you are worthy. Don't have the ability? Grace says, my love is always able. We can only operate in grace if we step away from the business model of this world. That's the transaction mentality of works. The business model says, in order to receive what I have, you have to earn it. You have to pay for it with your work. Religion often falls into the mistake of thinking, in order to receive from God, I must earn it. I must be deserving. I must pay for His blessing. I must work for it. This is wrong. It's 100% wrong. It's wrong in every way. That is not grace. Also wrong is when we refuse to give grace because the other people don't deserve it. See that opposite? Did I flip that coin on you? That is equally wrong. A friend of mine, a different friend. I've got friends. Y'all think, PA, you don't think I got friends? I got friends. A friend of mine worked in a church, and he worked for a senior pastor. And the senior pastor, he'd preach every Sunday. Every Sunday morning, he'd come out there and he would lambast that crowd with hell and sin. You're a bunch of sinners going to hell. Ah, come pray. It's basically every Sunday. People would leave depressed. Shock, right? People would leave depressed from that. The attendance started to sag in the church. And the senior pastor asked my friend, what should I do? I'm preaching the truth. No one wants to hear the truth. These people are just not good. And my friend very carefully said, have you considered preaching grace? Can I get a drink of water here? Have you considered preaching grace? And the senior pastor, without a bit of irony, looked at my friend and said, I'd preach grace if those people deserved it. If you don't get that, we might need to start over and look at what grace means. It's receiving what you don't deserve. I want to tell you, you can be a Christian, even a pastor, and not really understand grace. We can fall into that same trap and say, I would pray for them if they... I would help them if they... I'd forgive them if... I'd call them, but they don't really... Grace has nothing to do with deserving. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. They don't deserve our love, but it's the gift of grace. Somebody help me preach. Grace tells us to pray for those who use us and abuse us, not because they deserve it, but because of grace. Jesus tells you to love your neighbor, not because they deserve it, freely to give them grace. Are we graceful? Are we puffed up with pride? Receiving from God should make you a better servant, a more willing servant. Is that you today? If that's not you today, if you're having trouble serving others, could it be because of pride? Could it be that you are not full of grace? Are we willing to pay the cost? Grace costs. Grace is not cheap. Are you willing to give? As in the story of David, one man's gift can bless so many. Are you graceful with giving? And I'm not just talking money. I'm talking about all that you are giving it. Have you been withholding grace from those who do not deserve it? Repent of that today. Forgive those people today. Have God tell you what to do next with those people. The last thing I'm going to say before we open this altar is this. We need a revival of grace. We speak a lot about Acts chapter 2, right? You should know that. We preach a lot about Acts chapter 2. And we should, because that's an awesome chapter. We all want that kind of move of God where God just shows up, shows out. We want the Spirit of God. We want massive amounts of people being saved, don't we?
Yes.
Man, all that's happening in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 shows us what's powerful and what's potential with God. What's possible. That Acts chapter 2 church was marked with supernatural miracles. Somebody say yes.
Yes.
Amen. It was marked with signs and wonders. Somebody say yes. Amen. It was marked with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But it was also marked with grace. And the part of that chapter I didn't grow up being really excited about. I was really excited about the wind and the fire and the tongues. Whoa. All of that. Well, let me show you where grace shows up. You see, where the Spirit shows up, grace should show up. Where the Word of God is preached, where the gospel is put on display, grace should show up. And it shouldn't have to be a marketing plan. It should just flow out of the church. They didn't have a church growth seminar where they said, you know what would be really good? No, this just automatically flowed out of the people of God. Let's read it. Verse 41 through verse 46 in Acts chapter 2. Those who accepted the message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The Spirit is at home in a graceful church. Oh, you want that Spirit to show up in Acts chapter 2, verse 1? Well, do you want it also to show up in Acts chapter 2, verse 46? Because the Spirit is at home in a graceful church. The Spirit is at home in a graceful family. You want God to show up in your family? Have you been praying, God, let your Spirit show up in my family? Well, then grace ought to show up in your family. You know where I'm headed on this? A graceful house. Some of you are blessed with a house. You want God's Spirit to show up in your house? Well, then let God's grace show up. You want God's provision and power and His supernatural markings to be on your finances and on your job? Then allow grace to show up in those places. You see, we don't get to pick and choose what part of Acts chapter 2 church we want to be. I just want to be the exciting part. I want to be the part where Peter gets up and preaches. I want to be the part where God's Spirit's in me. But that other part, that part where they sold possessions, that part where they gathered together, drew everyone in. We also need that part, church. Lord, give us a revival of grace. These altars are open right now.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.